Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 64 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Drawing Presence, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, we do welcome everyone here this morning. We're so honored that you're here and that you would take time out to come and study with us the Word of God, trying to stumble upon some of His revelation, some of His truth that would help us in life as we are moving forward to our expected end, which will be to leave planet Earth and be with Him forever. Amen. That's to be a glorious day. It's one that no one escapes. Now, today we'll have lesson number 64 of the Scribe, Unlocking the Prophetic, and I've called this one Spiritual Atmosphere of a Storm Draws Presence, Part 2. I'm sure y'all would rather there not be a Part 2 to a storm, but there is a Part 2 as we move forward in trying to gain some understanding of what God's trying to bring to us. The prophetic is an understanding and is an understandable teaching. The reason we call it the prophetic, it's a trying to dig a little deeper into the circumstances of the realities of life. And what happens in human nature, everyone tends to create, if you will, your own play, your own production in life. We think we're looking at things and we're seeing reality, which in all honesty, that's a hard thing to accomplish. Because of life, we tend to all create a stage and a play. Now, don't throw stones at me yet, but just consider what I'm saying. We all tend to create a play, a stage. We create and we cast people as different characters in our play. And if our play isn't going the way we would like to script it, then we get upset with that person. That person's not playing the part quite like they should be. Or they're not quoting the lines that I demand. It's called the play of life. And it takes up a certain amount most of the time, and it takes up probably 75% of every human's time, as we are creating our own plays and writing our own script, trying to get our happy ending, only to discover it tends to be tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, because we constantly have to create a rewrite so that our created play matches somewhat reality. There we find ourselves stuck and not able to come into what we call reality. If people who are, say, they are atheists, they have created a play in their life, and they have said in their play, there shall be no God. Does that mean that there's no God? It has nothing to do with it. But in their play, there is no God. Some of us will create a play, and in it we'll say, well, everybody rejects me, nobody likes me, everybody hates me. And in our play, if that's your play script, people do not conform to your script, then you will create things in your life that causes them to reject, to not like you, or whatever. Just so they're trying to conform you into being this character that you're to be in their play of life. So therefore, we find ourselves in a place of trying to find out what is reality, what is real, what is an unfiltered view of what's going on around me. That is a really hard thing to do. Not only is it hard, it's basically impossible. For we do not have the mind that can comprehend all that's going on around us to come up with the observation that is true and that is real. We find ourselves having to lean into, and we call that the prophetic, we're having to lean into God, and we are receiving from Him true reality. Our persuasion is He has a better view of the universe and what's going on in the earth than we do. Our view of God is that He's honest and He would not lie. So therefore, as we're viewing reality, the only way we can get to the simplicity of it and to the reality of reality is to trust God and what He has to say about what's really going on. One reason we can trust Him is because He's the one that created it. The creator of whatever you're researching or the creator of whatever you're studying tends to have a better concept of what's going on than one who is an observer. At times we approach the topic of reality out of the disguise of we are the creator, thinking that since we are the creator of our own play, I should have the right to tell you what's going on in my play. Now, the reason I'm saying it like this is to give you as Bible students a hope and a level of understanding. You've got to pull yourself out of your own play for a moment and consider what God has to say about the realities of life in this world and what we're in. We're all of our plays are influenced by our feelings and our emotions, our selfish ambitions, our own desires, the part that's hard to grasp is I've read you the scripture in Jeremiah where God has an expected end for us all. And what we're trying to discover is the path into that expected end for all of us. And when we write our own plays of life, though, our expected end tends to be all about us. It's all about me. My play's all about me. You're the central figure. How do you know you live in a play of life? It's because you are the star of your show. By that, if you're the star of your show, you can know that a percentage of your reality thinking is based upon a play that you are writing. Is anybody with me? We're trying to come outside of that fallen nature of man. We're constantly trying to write our own plays because the fallen nature of man does not like at times the one that God has written. So we want to make up our own, and we create our own truths. You can just look at the news today and see how that in life that people are trying to create new truths, but it doesn't make them true. And they all have an unhappy ending of what they're trying to say is the truth to paradise, so to speak. So in the prophetic, what we're trying to do is I'm not trying to persuade anyone to anything, test everything I say. I am trying to challenge your thinking if this Word of God challenges it. If it does, what I'm challenging, you must understand what the Word of God is challenging is your playwright, how you have written your play of life. Well, that scripture doesn't fit into my plan just right of how this play is to go. So therefore, we have a conflict of two stories up and running at the same time. You add another story or two, and you can call it a soap opera. But God has the main story that's going on, and He has created us to join Him when we're looking for God to join us. The prophetic is the idea we're going to join God today and to move forward. Therefore, we get into what is the atmosphere, spiritual atmosphere of a storm. I say draws presence. That's not in most people's script in writing a play of life to live happily ever after. But yet we find when you come to Christ that you maybe don't have the same storms, but you still have storms. But we need to understand that as a created being with a free will, God has to go to a lot of trouble to make His point with us. Anybody notice that? And what's happening is, because we're writing our own script, when we say, let's just let go and let God, what you're saying, okay, God, I'm letting go of my script of life, and I'm allowing you to script my life. And so, therefore, if you pray for God to have your life, and you're trusting God for your life, should you be disappointed with tomorrow? The answer to that is no. You should not be disappointed, because you have given God your tomorrow to script it as he sees fit. Just so happens we sit in judgment of what our tomorrows are. We see a storm as I've taught you a few weeks back, that God does not use a method of communication of sending a storm to you because you're bad, or giving you pretty weather because you have not been bad. The cross of Christ has, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the cross of Christ has already finished this topic of good and bad. Jesus died for you, his sin. His blood covers your sin, past, present, and future. God's just encouraging us to catch up with the reality that we're forgiven. That's right. Of past, present, and future. And when you give up to that reality, then you don't have to fight it near as hard. You start trying to live unto it. But yet that's the reality. Now, God's presence is drawn by the needs of people. There again, people, we would not write that into our life script of a play for ourselves. Because God's presence is drawn by needs. We say we have this idea in our script, if we're more spiritual, we should have less needs. Well, that's a good theory. It just doesn't seem to work out that way. Because life tends to give us, demand certain needs that even we didn't have much to do with. Now, everything a corn plant can ever be, and I went over this a little last week, is already in the seed. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything that you can ever be is already in you. Now, that's a very important in this script of reality that God has given us. Mankind tends to want to earn its position on the earth or with God. We think we can earn it. If you believe in the sovereignty and the grace of God, there's no place for any earned merit with God in God's reality. God has already went to the conclusion of that reality. He said, there's no way, Jose, you can pull it off. So he says, I will pull it off for you. If you will receive that, you've got it. That's either true or that is false. So now, if it's true, it's important to live up to that truth, unto that truth. If you do not live unto that truth, everything else you do is going to be skewed. It's going to be skewed because you're constantly are going to try to be into this performance ideology, to where you have to perform to get God's attention. It just so happens that your performance just didn't get it. God didn't like your performance in your play. It didn't do much for him. So he wrote the play. He said, I have got the conclusion done. I've done it all. It is finished. And I made a statement a week ago, which I probably stuck my foot in my mouth. I think I did that one other time, but I don't remember when it was. About the courts of heaven. And I know a lot of people are reading the books about the courts of heaven and how you go into the courtroom and all this. And perhaps I just don't understand it well enough. I'm still reading the books on it and all that, trying to get understanding. And I don't see that it's going to hurt a lot of things if people embrace that in prayer. And that's fine. To say that it's something we've been missing for 2,000 years, I have a little hard time swallowing that one. Because I'm under this idea that when Jesus said it was finished at the cross, that it was finished. I'm into that. And you say, well, Alan, we got to contribute something by going into the courtroom and all that. And I understand where all of that's coming from, and the comparisons. Just like I say, one good thing about it is finished. You can't believe something wrong enough to get you lost. Wow. Can you suck the air out of the room on that one? In other words, if you believe the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you believe what it takes for salvation, you can't do enough wrong to break that, because you didn't do that. That's an absolute reality with God. Whether you want to put it in your play or not, it's still true with God. It just is. So in Christianity, it's important that that's a foundation that we springboard off of. That God's reality is God is sovereign. God has a plan. God has a play for your life. He has already written the end of it. He's already paid all the ticket cost, all the ticket prices. Jesus said it is finished. He didn't say we need to go back into court. He didn't say all these things. There again, if you have the persuasion that you should or that you need to, it's fine. Go do it. I tell people the kingdom of God must be made out of rubber, because it's amazing how we do all these different things and it still moves and it still goes. And I can see how intercessors would want to use it as a point of prayer to move. I can see that. I really can. The danger would be if people do not do that, if you think they're a second-class citizen, perhaps they don't quite get it and they don't quite understand. That's always the danger of a lot of these things. But as far as, and I probably already said too much again, I'll get more emails and stuff. But anyway, just to let you know, I am reading, I am studying, and I will stand right here and say, okay, I've learned more. I apologize, I was wrong. I don't have a bit of problem with that. I've told people I don't agree with myself a year ago, so I don't have any problem with moving forward with that concept. I also don't have any problem if somebody asks me, after the sixth or seventh time, I almost feel compelled, okay, I've got to give them where I'm at anyway, and this is where I'm at on that. Now, everything that you'll ever be is in the seed. It's already in you. So to me, the reason in Christianity that we come to study the Scriptures and understand what God has to say, we're trying to grasp and understand and agree with what's been in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, surely to goodness, we don't all sit here thinking we have fully understood what's all in the seed of Christ that's in us. I don't think we're experiencing everything of our capacity of Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. So why do we come together? We come together so that we can learn about and try to understand. You got to understand, when you plant a grain of corn, any seed, everything that corn plant can ever be is in that seed. You cannot improve it. It's genetically there. We have a spiritual genetics in us. God's trying to get it to break forth. It can be in us and us not receive and live in the understanding of it and the appreciation of it. Now, our journey of life we went through is kind of like a storm, a ship on a sea. We have not been promised smooth sailing. We have been promised to reach our destination, and so is life. We have not been promised smooth sailing. We've been promised our destination. I covered this last week. It's only in the storm that your faith is tried. Now, one thing we will do, we will fool ourselves more than anybody on the planet. Did you know that? We'll fool ourselves more than anybody. So God allows the storms to come to try us, to test us. Has anybody had any storms that happened with? You know, we pray that God, please remove the storm. And God says, well, I'm allowing it to try your faith. Let's try your faith out. This is your faith enduring? Are you complaining? Or are you hitting the storm head on? And the quicker we allow the storm to do the work of the storm, could it be? It's not a true answer, but it's the sovereignty of God again. But the quicker we hit this storm head on, I believe that it's more likely we'll go right through the storm. Now, The storm will be never be more than you can bear. We've read this scripture. Where do you go when the storm tends to overtake you? Corinthians. No temptation or suffering has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptations will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. Key word, endure it. And you're enduring until the way of escape is being made plain. You just keep standing, for the one that endures to the end will be saved. If you have been and are being knocked down, you just need to get back up. Listen, getting knocked down is not an issue. Not getting up is. Everybody's going to get knocked down. The storms of life, all of us, it's just going to totally rock our world. It's going to knock us. But there again, the issue is not getting knocked down. The issue is not getting up. Now, here's some good news about a storm. You don't ever outgrow one. Anybody tried that one? That's not enduring. I will outgrow it. You just learn to fight through it. I know a lot of people. I've had a few come up to me and said, Al, I don't think you should use the word fight when you teach because it sounds like you're militant and all that. I said, well, I am. I'm sorry, but I'm more of a warrior for Christ. That's just my mentality. That's the way life hits me. I'm just on a planet that you do have to fight. There's different ways to fight now. I don't think you have to punch everybody in between the eyes, but fighting means you're standing. You're standing for truth. You're some things you just have to fight for in life. And if you've got a good storm, you better fight through it. If you lay down and let the storm overtake you, that is not what God's asking us. You have to have an attitude that no one will hold you down. That's right. You have to have an attitude that nobody will hold you down. We got into the 1800s as passive Christianity. And I do not embrace passive Christianity. I do embrace that we should be, I'm not saying passive, being kind is not passive. Being kind is aggressive if somebody's in your face, spitting on you, cussing you out, right? Being kind is an aggressive move. So to be a peacemaker in the scriptures, you should read that one. That's someone, a peacemaker in the scriptures is someone who will not run, but is someone who will challenge the truth. So anyway, main thing is we understand that we'll stand. Nobody will hold us down. A storm requires someone that will not give up and will be captain of their ship. So when you're in life, in the life storms as a prophetic people, and I hope you can see where I'm going with this, captain of your ship means you're a leader. Jesus Christ, if that seed is in you, everyone has been created and have in your seed to bring a harvest. Everyone sitting in here should have the capability of adding to the kingdom of God. Everyone. I didn't say add to your bank account. I said add to the kingdom of God. You are not the victim, but the victor. Is it? Now, there's nothing wrong there, again, of being in a storm. You're a victim of the storm, but you got to understand you're the victor. You are going to overcome any storm that you are in. Is anybody with me on this one? Because the enemy has so challenged our thinking and so convinced us. We've been convinced that we are this victim of everybody else's behavior. Well, if you're going to wait for everybody else's behavior to change so you can be a victor, you're going to leave this earth without being one. Does anybody understand what I'm saying here? You just can't. It's just not reality. Now, you might be writing that in the script of your play, but that is not true reality. Now, it just so happens you could not be victor until the cross of Christ. But now, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, if you're not experiencing the reality of that truth, I have to suggest to you a truth. You're not embracing it with all belief. How do I know that? Because you continually stand until that victor comes. You are a victor. It's just the mentality of defeat. It's the mentality of defeat. There's this... Has anybody been intimidated lately? Anybody been intimidated lately? My intimidation, I think, is out of the pit of hell. I just think it's out of the pit of hell. Because intimidation is a passive way of challenging. It's a passive way of challenge, still being challenged. But intimidation is somebody that will not look at you straight in the face and tell you what they're trying to tell you. They're just trying to intimidate you, trying to scare you, like that's going to work. Anyway, you're not the victim, you're the victor. Intimidation is not something prophetic people, it's not something that the people of God don't use intimidation. Intimidation comes out of the soul, not the spirit. The soul is intimidating. The spirit says what God says. Are you with me? That's the difference. There's a difference when you say what God says and what you say. Now, I just turned it off again. I don't know why I do that. Where did I get there? Okay, you're not the victim. There we go. God is waiting on us to call out to Him. Should I be surprised when in a storm, now watch this in 1 Peter, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Peter says, don't be surprised, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are rivaled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God does what? It says it's the Spirit and the glory of God will rest upon you. When? In your sufferings. That's right. In your sufferings. We want to, you know, go home, take a shower, take a bath, put on a white robe, go out, sit under a tree, and sit there and do a kumbaya until the glory of God rests on us. This is not God's reality. It might be in your script the way you'd write it, but that's not the way God has written reality. God's reality is when you suffer, when you are in the storms of life, it is there that your opportunity is being given for the Spirit of the glory of Christ to rest upon you. If you forfeit that opportunity by retaliating, let's say somebody comes intimidating to you, you're suffering, you're being put down by another individual, they're telling you how stupid you are, how you don't do anything right. Your response, that is an opportunity for the glory and the Spirit of God to rest upon you. That is not passive. It takes more to hold than it does to speak. Is that right? It takes more to hold your position than it does to speak and take up the challenge. If you do not take up the challenge, the Spirit of God will rest upon you and take up your challenge. We can rest in that, rest assured in that. Now, the visitation of His Spirit and glory is in the storm. It's in Daniel. The king Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, Your Majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of the gods. Wow. How many people in here has prayed for a visitation of God? I want to see Jesus. Well, a precursor to a visitation is a fire or a storm. Right? So a fire or a storm, where do we find the visitation of Christ? It's in the middle of the fire. There again, it just so happens that it is so hard to get our attention as the children of God. It is so hard to get our attention to where we hear a lot of stuff, but it doesn't change our minds. It just doesn't change our mind. We think we can buy a new car and get in it, and now we've got a new day. But the same old mind got in the new car. So if you just wrecked your old car, guess what's going to happen to your new car if you got the same mind? You're probably going to wreck the new car. So the new car doesn't give you a new mind. Right? You can go and buy some new clothes, put them on, come into here, feel good. But a new set of clothes doesn't equal a new mind. If the same old mind got into the new clothes, guess what happens to the new clothes? They are a new set of clothes with an old mind. What we fight is changing our minds. Allowing God to, we fight it. We fight it to the point that God will allow storms. A lot of times he just cuts to the chase and he'll give you one storm after the next one after the next one. Why? It's because we are so cotton-picking hard-headed. Somebody say amen. We're so cotton-picking hard-headed to move with God unless we are so desperate. God, it's not that we're desperate for God, we're desperate to get out of the storm. I hope you can catch this. You can be desperate for God without a storm. It's called maturity in Christ. We can get it. We can start getting where we understand that desperation is what equals visitation. But it just so happens we're still in elementary places of storms needed before there's desperation. I just want to see if he's paying attention. Desperation for a visitation. Now, our visitation in the storm, Peter did say it like this, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your what? For your testing." Now, God creates the light out of the darkness of the storm. Now, get this one. If it's light in here, which it is, and I turned on my light of my cell phone right here, could I see my light in the light? No. Where do you see the light? It's in the darkness. So what happens? God creates light, and it comes out of the darkness of your storm. It's when that light shows up in the darkness of the storm that we call it a visitation. Now, 2 Corinthians, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now look at it. For God who commanded the light to shine out of what? Darkness. Where's Paul getting that idea from? It's in Genesis, right? When God created the heavens and the earth, it says that the light came out of the darkness. If the light comes out of the darkness, is there light in darkness? Yes. What causes light to light up darkness is because you call on the light and the darkness. Now watch it. When God called the light out of the darkness, it was a creative miracle. He's had that same creative light in the creation of the earth and the sun and the moon and everything. That same creative light, he shines in your heart. Same one. Same one. It's what he's comparing, it's what Paul's comparing it to here. The light that that shone out of darkness in creation is the same light that he's shining in your heart. So what's he doing? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that same creative light, it's the same one. You wouldn't write your play like that, would you? It's hard for me to read the play of God and to say, wow, you're kidding. It's hard for me to grab it. The same light that God created the heavens and the earth with is the same light that he is shining in your heart for you to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. So what we're trying to do is to discover and to walk in agreement with this light. Can you see how ridiculous it is to have the idea that you're going to earn it? You're going to earn that light? You don't have that much money. You can't earn it. It's not about an earning. It's about an impartation. Why? Because God wants to. That's it. Now, it shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I ask you this question. Where do you think that anybody on the planet could be walking around with this light of the glory of God upon them? Yes, I've seen some. I've had a time or two I thought I had it, but I think I was mistaken. But I've seen some that did. But here's what I want you to understand. Where in Jesus Christ, you can say, well, Alan, how do you know they got the glory on? Well, you got to look at their face. Where is the glory of God seen? It didn't say on top of his head. Didn't say in his right leg. It said where? In his face. Now here's what you got to get this, people. Your face is the export of what's inside your spirit. You say, well, it's my face, and it can look any way I want it to. You darn tootin' it can, and it needs some help. That's right. You just need to consider that your face is a place of export of the glory of God or the glory of man. I know people won't go around laying hands on everybody, you know, to impart and all. You export more through your face than you ever did your hands. That's right. You need to go home, look in front of the mirror, and start practicing your face. Smiley face. Sad face. Your face communicates more than anything that you can do. But your face is also the place of export of the glory of God. I know, I can tell a lot of you don't believe what I'm saying. I don't care. God said it. It's his play. He writes it. We read it. I told you in the beginning, we're under this idea that God knows more about reality than we do. But you got to break out of your own script to consider what God's saying. The glory of God is exported through your face. Now, I know a lot of you are disappointed. I am too, but it's just the truth. Now, Hebrews says this, hath faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of the things which are invisible. Speaking about the light. Therefore, his light within you will be a creative light created out of darkness. Everybody here has a story of darkness. Everybody sitting, every human has their own stories of darkness. All of us can say, I wish this hadn't happened, or I can wish that hadn't happened. It's okay to wish it, but it's not going to change anything. But the good news is, I don't care how dark your darkness was, God has and can bring light out of that darkness. Now, why do I like God's play? Because in God's script, we all do live happily ever after. In God's script, your darkness turns into whatever, all things work together for good. Now, this creative light is full of the knowledge of God's glory, which is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. How can you know God can deliver you out of darkness unless you are in darkness? Anybody been delivered out of darkness? Well, how do you know you were? You had to know you were in it before you could get out of it, right? Now, how can you know God can heal unless you're sick? How can you know that God will provide unless you are in need? There again, connect the dots. If you're in darkness, it's a storm. If you're sick, it's a storm. If you're in need, it's a storm. So how can you know if God's God unless you're in a darkness or sick or in need? I told you, and I tried to teach you, that that a storm or the needs of people is what draws the presence of God. How can you know God is a friend unless you have been abandoned by others and rejected? Abandoned by others and rejected. Everybody in here has. I've said this before. There's more rejection experienced than there is given. The reason for that is how that as humans we process things. Somebody can say boo to us, and then all of a sudden we go through 8 or 10 more thoughts of what they're thinking of rejection. Wow. Right?
Yep.
Am I the only one that does this? I've got extra ones if anybody needs some rejection ideas. I have plenty.
Come on.
I don't even use half of them. There's more rejection experience than there is given. Most of the rejection is produced in the human mind. It takes one seed of rejection and grows it into a whole harvest about 15 seconds.
Wow.
Right?
Yep.
Now, so if you've been rejected by others and you play the game of rejection, the biggest thing in rejection is, I'm going to get off my topic. Y'all will never know what the biggest thing in rejection is. Well, that was going to take me off. Light shines to give us sight into the unbelievable world of God's kingdom. So we've got our darkness, we've got our needs, we've got the light of God. Now, the light of God shines to give us sight into the unbelievable world of God's kingdom. Now, in God's kingdom, we've been doing the kingdom come, thy kingdom come, going into the kingdom lifestyle. You've got to understand, if you are not willing to change some of your thinking right now, it's like I told you, you can get in a new car if you don't change your thinking. The same old person got in the new car. You can get in a new set of clothes, you don't change your mind, the same mind gets in the... Here's the way the kingdom of God works. If you're going to get into the kingdom of God, you got to change some of your thinking. You're in as much of the kingdom of God as your thinking will allow you to be in right now. Unless you think you've arrived, then you have a bigger problem than I thought. Right? When the light of God shines on this invisible world of God, it starts showing us some things we didn't know. It's called the unbelievable. Are you with me? The human mind wants to rationalize or figure out or work its way or contribute something to God's kingdom. If you're going to walk into God's kingdom, you got to understand it's pure grace. It's pure sovereignty. It's too unbelievable for you. Here's what it says. The Lord says, this seems unbelievable to you, a remnant, small, discouraged as you are. Does that touch anybody's heart? But it is no great thing for me. We need to understand one way we're moving, we know we're moving into God's kingdom, is everything we're moving it in is unbelievable to us. Now, you can say, well, Alan, I think some things are rational. Well, that's okay. You go ahead. But ever what you think is unbelievable is no big thing to God. Now, that's God's script. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
We'll have to stop on this one. The cure for the discouraged is to believe in the unbelievable. See, what happens, we get into this mindset of believable and unbelievable. Well, I can believe God will do that. Well, no, he can't do that. But the only problem is the kingdom of God is in the unbelievable. I'm not doing too good a job, I don't think. But it's the way it works. Now, watch this. Even though I get discouraged so easily, the Lord says that the unbelievable is no great thing for him. So God's into the unbelievable. The reason is, ever what's believable used to be an unbelievable, but he has already created that believable from an unbelievable, made it believable, now he's ready to move on. Say, Alan, I think I got it.
Yes.
A believable used to be an unbelievable. So God made it believable. He did it, made it believable. Now he's ready to go on to the next unbelievable. Are you there? That's the reason it's hard to duplicate a revival. It's hard to duplicate any move of God. Because then it's believable. God's moving on into the unbelievable realm. That's right. I got people coming in everywhere. I got to quit. All right, I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to just pick up next week with Zachar's Must Remember. Now, in the unbelievableness of God, as Christians, as believers, just because something's unbelievable doesn't mean it can't happen. In God's kingdom, the unbelievable, you see, our faith has to be exercised into the unbelievable. What was unbelievable last week, and we see God do it, is now believable. What moves us forward is the unbelievable. We'll have this idea, well, we just need to settle down. Everybody just needs to settle down. Get back to basics, right? We just need to get back to basics. The basics is already believable. God wants us to move into the unbelievable. And the unbelievable means you're moving into things that you haven't seen. The unbelievable means you're getting ready to change from something believable into an unbelievable. If you have gotten complacent in your Christianity and you believe everything you believe and you're not being challenged by things that are unbelievable, you're yet to move forward into the next things of God. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. We ask and pray, oh God, that you'll be with us. We are asking and praying for the most unbelievable things to happen this day. Lord God, I ask and pray right here in front of everybody. If I've said anything about these courts of heaven book that I shouldn't have, just forgive me and everybody else. And Lord God, I just ask and pray that any revelation that needs to come to any of us, that it'll come. If we don't need any, we'll go with that. Just show us what we need to know, oh God, and we love you. Let your Spirit be with us in power. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.